Revelation chapter for understanding the tribulation period of the last days, and also gives in great detail God's principle of dealing with the nation of Israel, and how if they didn't repent of certain sins, seven tribulations would pass upon them, and if they still did not repent, seven more would come upon them, and if at that time they still did not repent, seven more would come upon them, and finally, if they did not repent, seven more. So apart from these 16 plagues, that was introduced by a time of adversity and trial and plagues. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that God gave them space to repent, and they repented not. God gave them 40 years of opportunity, and they repented not. Several times, 40 years are significant here, until some have tried to calculate possibly 40 years from the rebirth of Israel until the significant outbreak in the last days. I think that would be high speculation. We studied Joel chapter 1, most of chapter 2, and a part of chapter 3. When the commandment in the day when the apple trees were burned and the pomegranate trees were burned, all of the trees of the earth were burned and the land was desolate, and the water holes were burned, that we should call a solemn fast, call a solemn assembly, and the priest should call the people to prayer, and lie all night between the porch and the altar, and cry, "Alas for the day." Now, I don't know if you use that old English anymore or not. Alas for the day. It is an interjection. That is an exclamation of tremendous woe, sorrow, and distress. You would probably say, "Oh me," or something like that today. But cry alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and who shall be able to stand? The day of the Lord is one of the great themes of the Bible. Last night was foundation night for understanding the second phase of these judgments to come. We studied chapter 6 when the seals were opened and studied about the seven seal scrolls. Mentioned the difference between a one-stick scroll and a two-stick scroll. They had at that time no codexes or books, as we call them today, with pages written on front and back side. So on the one-stick scroll, they would roll it, put a seal, and often the letter would carry the message from the king to the generals of battle. And so then they would roll it and seal it, and the carrier would run with the message, and when he would come to General Number 1, he would break that seal, and it was very much like a special delivery letter, a registered letter today. Only those to whom it was addressed and those in authority to open it could open it. And so the language is not so difficult in the day it was written. It is as common as our languages in post office, postage stamps, and registered mail. The book, however, had to be written backwards. So the last of the scroll will be written first. And as the seals were broken, then the things written therein came to pass. God said in the book of Isaiah, "Who is I shall declare a thing and then bring it to pass?" God in his foreknowledge has given us the outline of history long before Mr. Wells ever thought of it. And this is one great supporting truth of the Bible. There is nothing like it in the world. And may your heart ever glow with Bible prophecy. Be sure you recall that it is not terror, but it is good news. And let us leave this message alone if we cannot keep it in the form of good news. For our assignment is to go in all the world and preach good news to every creature. Good news, folks. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, terrorize and scare the living wits out of one another with these words. And if you don't get it and tell people they are awake at night in traumatic shock, you have failed in Bible prophecy. No, that's not what it says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Exhorting one another, ministering in this way. Having said that, I shall proceed to terrorize you. Under the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. One by one, the seven angels standing before the throne of God come down. Stand above this earth, whether literally or symbolically, it really matters not. The message will be the same. They announce coming judgment. These are often called the trumpets of terror. That depends to whom you're speaking. All of these things are good news to us. The book of Revelation is a book of thrones. Thrones, 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 thrones. And there's thrones for just about everybody that's righteous. But of the powers of iniquity, they reign on borrowed thrones for a few moments, and then their throne topples, and they are remembered no more. But when the smoke of Armageddon is cleared and the beast and the false prophet are forgotten, the reigning thrones of the kingdom of our God are still intact, and he shall reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This book is to exalt the glory of Jesus Christ and show his defeat over the mafia, all the powers of world corruption, be it political, military, educational, whatever it may be. Christ is the victor. And I'm a winner at heart, and praise God, I'm on the winning side. And that's good news. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Different people need different amounts of silence. Nellie Blue, my wife, needs a lot of quiet time. And I'm gregarious, often said, well, it's good to have a balance in a family. I'd make a good hermit for about a half a day. And then I'd head for town to talk to anybody who would listen. I just don't need a lot of silence. And some people have tried to pity me. Well, I go home between every service to see Nellie Blue. Probably spend more time with my wife and family than a lot of men here. And we have a close marriage. We're very happy. But when I'm ready to leave, she's usually glad to see me go. I'm the last one to leave the tent every night. They'll testify. And I just put in long hours and that's the way I live. And she says, oh, please get out of town. I can't stand you anymore. I'm exhausted. I'll rest up a few days and then you can come back. I'll be disappointed in heaven if there was too much silence. I like Camp Meeting. I like Jubilee, don't you? But here is silence in heaven. No cherubims coming across the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. No great multitude. In song, silence. Why the silence? I think it's a reverent pause, for after this silence passes, there will never again be an earth as we now know it. Yes, an earth, but our structure of earth and the world that we now know will be forever changed. And the fires are so terrible. Island, every mountain moves out of its place. And the whole earth is judged. In the former chapter, the angel said, hurt not the earth nor the trees of the grass until we have seen the servants of a living God in the forehead, and the elect by number and by grace and by qualification received with that marvelous seal of protection that would equate to so many other things in the Bible like the blood on the lintel of the doorpost at the Passover, like the ink mark in the forehead in Ezekiel chapter 9. Those that had the ink mark were not destroyed in that first of the three abominations of desolation. God will take care of you. You are safe in Christ. He will provide for you. Whatever may come, if our position of Bible prophecy is completely erroneous, and the saints and the bride of Christ wade through blood up to the bridles of the horses, it will still be good news. It is true, he can protect you in the fiery furnace, and God will take care of you. But it is rather sad to see the desolation of our earth. I hate to see the great works of art pass. What a pity to see the Louvre go up in smoke, the great art museums of the world perish. What a pity to see the great parks, gardens, all of the work of man perish. But it seems that it is necessary to eradicate sin from this planet, and all sin will be judged. So there's silence in heaven. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So they were going to have some ceremony, religious ceremony. A little 4th of July wrapped in religion, some fireworks. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, heaven is a sweet-smelling place. No garbage dumps there. No foul atmosphere. No smog. No wasted cities. No polluted rivers. And I like that. Heaven is a pure place, a clean place, and a beautiful place. And it won't be fouled. It's a sweet-smelling place because the perfume comes up before the altar and the angel comes drops his censer, and as it comes up as a sweet-smelling perfume, it is mingled with the prayers of the saints. When you pray a prayer, it changes things in heaven. It is recorded in a book and shall not be blotted out. It is not a sin, only sin is blotted out of the book. And as we studied the other night, you will be judged for all else. But your prayers that involve tears, your tears are bottled in heaven. They must be like diamonds to the Lord. And when you pray, the fragments of it comes up before the throne of God. How important we should consider that when we think of the time of the Gentiles coming to an end, the church age coming to an end, and the rapture taking place, and then eternity, mysterious, infinity, eternity upon eternity, everlasting upon everlasting. But no more chance for repentance. Too late to be saved. Space was given them to repent, and they repented not. Ah, you should thank God if the sweet spirit of repentance has moved over your soul and given you spiritual sense to call upon God and reach out and touch him. Are you glad you're saved? The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I like the prayers going up. Some of you have heard me tell the testimony of my home church and how they taught us to pray. When Pastor Coleman came to American Falls, we had a little Sunday school of 35 to 45. One of the first things he did, got all the children prayed to and saved. He said, now, come to school.
And then, bring your lunch, eat it on the way to the church. We're going to have a prayer meeting at noon. Don't play ball. Come to the church. We're going to pray down a revival. Got us around in a circle on the floor. And he said that Jesus was praying, and the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And the Lord taught him to pray. He showed him how to pray. He told him what to pray. He taught him how to pray. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray. Now, you pray like I do. Well, I've heard Mama and Daddy pray, but I've never heard, you know, I just thought of praying was a little different. He started to beat the floor and call on God. I don't know what beating the floor had to do. I don't have any scripture for that, but seemed to help him along. And he stopped and stared at us. He said, you're watching me. You're supposed to pray. You pray like I pray. Can't you see that? He's on the board of directors. Northwest College in those days. Beating the floor. Would you tolerate that in these days? And he said the ball is good. And he had us, all of us little children, beating the floor and praying. Now, I said over the years, a lot of things I don't know, but I know how to pray like Daddy Coleman knew how to pray. He prayed down a revival. All the children were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. 22 full-time workers went into the ministry. Yeah, Bobby Oregon, where he pastored before he came there, 27 full-time workers went into the ministry. He went to Gooding, Idaho, 33 full-time workers went into the ministry. And there was no place in his ministry that he preached that he didn't leave in his wake a lot of ministers that went to the mission field, evangelistic work, or pastoral work. Oh, let us ever teach our young people to pray. I went to a church in Southern California, and they didn't believe my pastor's influence that the children should sit in the sanctuary until they were 13 because they couldn't handle the message. Even at night, the pastor didn't want them in the sanctuary. And that was one barren church. I didn't know that. A new pastor came, and I came along, and one of the first Sunday nights, I said, I want to preach to the children. Tonight, bring the children. I came down and preached the boys and girls camp level sermon, and the power of God fell. And we had little children baptized in the Holy Ghost, doing, speaking in tongues, having visions. Back in Nebraska, on a Sunday night, the church of several hundred, I preached to the boys and girls, and they hadn't had to move there for a long time. But the boys and girls came and were receiving the Holy Ghost, and one little blonde German girl about 6 years of age put her hands up and she began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. And it was so genuine and beautiful that her grandfather sat and watched that from the back seat, and finally with tears in his eyes, he came standing, walking down the aisle, sobbing, and knelt beside her. And as a little child, he said, Lord, I want to come as a little child, do something for me. And a revival broke out in that place. Oh, may our boys and girls be saved. They're getting on both 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Up at Arlington, Washington, a few months ago, a boy, 11, died of overdose. If you're old enough to overdose, old enough for pornography and uncleanness, God knows you're old enough to get saved, and you need to get saved. Oh, let us have revival for our boys and girls. Know God and know how to pray and know the Bible and walk with Jesus. It pays off. And talk about the reality. I talk to young people that don't have reality of experience. When I was there, I went to pray and had a flash vision and saw my grandfather in heaven. He lived out in the country. He was an unusual man, a godly man, by good work standards. But my mother, who had just come in the full gospel, was distressed and disconsolate over his death. She had been grieving unduly beyond the time a Christian should grieve. We found out even as others that have no hope. And on Sunday night I knelt to pray. Then suddenly lights flashed. And I was standing in a beautiful garden. I knew it was heaven. And the curtain seemed to roll back full of fire, and I was standing in heaven. And I saw the mountains, heard birds singing. It was such a beautiful, beautiful place. Like some of these pictures that are almost too real, you don't believe them. And then I heard voices. My grandfather was 6'6". He gave nearly everything he ever made to the poor. Many people due to depression, a unique man, an unusual man, knew every Giddy poem, Lindbergh song. And when he came, it was Christmas every time Grandpa came. Lived out in the country, would walk to town, a giant of a man, wouldn't hook up the horses. He just had two sacks of potatoes. He just put one on his shoulder and walked to town. But I saw my grandfather in heaven, and he came around behind a bush, walking down a path, arm in arm in a strange way. I've never seen anybody walk that way. He and Jesus walking along, and they had their arms just loosely inside each other's hands. Hands not touching, just at the wrist. And they were walking along like that, and looking at each other and laughing, like two old philosophers might. Totally lost in each other. And I was so taken back, it was a real, in my vision, I just was going to yell, "Grandpa!" and leap and run, when suddenly it popped. And I was literally crowded back down at the altar praying. I was so overwhelmed by it. I got up and ran to where my mother was sitting and said, "Mama, I just saw Grandpa." And she said, "Now, Lenny, we buried him. Remember, he's dead, and we have to accept that fact." And I said, "But Mama, I just saw him." And she said, "Now, hush, you mustn't talk that way. Grandpa's dead. Remember the funeral?" I said, "But I just saw him in heaven with Jesus." And that vision was not only for her, but for me. And peace came to her heart. But it was so real. It was more real than all that I've ever heard about heaven, so real that I feel that when I get to heaven, I can take you to the spot and say, "I was standing right here, and there's the path." And that's where they came around. Oh, that we might have reality about the things of God. Oh, the Bible is not a book of fairy tales, but it is a book of living truth about a living God, a real heaven and a real hell, and a real tribulation and real consequence for a world that knows not God. Be sure you have reality in your religion, for your religion must be something intensely personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. A pity to spoil this world, but we have one not spoiled. Let the prayers go up and teach the little children to pray. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees were burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. And that's a lot of fire. They fell upon the earth. One third of the trees and all grass were burned. I mentioned many times the writings of Robert Ingersoll over the years. I bought his book of 44 lectures. He was paid usually $1,000 a night for his sermons. The world will pay a high price to be convinced that there is no God. But at one time, the great infidel was paid $10,000 a night on one occasion. He lectured against God in the Bible and had a large role in putting an infidel, atheistic, science-type education in our universities. He was always going about this hail. "You really don't believe the Bible? Now, the Bible says fire is going to fall accompanied by great hailstones that weigh about 100 pounds. Any ignoramus knows that the fire would melt the hail. How could fire and hail melt at the same time?" He likes to quote Isaiah chapter 24, "When the Lord turneth the world upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." He said, if you don't believe that God's going to turn the world upside down, you don't believe the Bible. Well, I go along with that. If you don't believe fire and hail, get us all together, you don't believe the Bible. Well, he made it sound impossible. Out in the Bikini Atoll in the Marshall Islands, where Gilbert is from, who's with me, I prayed for the king of Bikini Island before he died. He was on Ebi Island at the time. And so that is where, at Ina Wheat Talk in Bikini, the United States made atomic tests for 7 years. If you want to know a report of that, you can read Dr. David Bradley's book, No Place to Hide. Now, a lot of the Bikini report was classified until 1962. If you want to do some research on this, get the nuclear armed reports, the four of them, and the congressional record, 1962, and also the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. By 1962, it was a big year of release of things that were classified. They actually kept them secret because they were afraid there would be a mental panic on a national scale. And there were a number of phenomena that were not covered in the first report. It was a Bikini that we blew an island out of existence. But in those tests, they put ships in the area to see what the effect of the nuclear blast would be. There were strange holes blown in the decks of these ships right through the steel deck, and they made more experiments. They tried to figure just what happened. Then they found out what happened. On the outer crest are the mushroom and atomic cloud. Mushroom and atomic cloud. Mushroom and atomic cloud. Mushroom and atomic cloud.